It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the teaching of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and giving us the ability to understand the whole realm of doctrine. It's what we need to have is spudanzo, which is an eagerness, a desire to grow in grace and knowledge through your word. And we thank you that we can come here. We don't have to be underground or hide to worship you. And we thank you for your faithfulness to us, which is everlasting. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your word this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick announcement here is Scott DeWeese is going to teach this coming Thursday. Normally he would have taught this past Thursday, but he was on a cruise. It was his anniversary, so I thought I'd let you know that he would be teaching this Thursday. One other thing I want to do, I have this little bit of, I cut this out of a newspaper, I believe. I don't know if you can see, it's taped up here, my dog was eating it, and I barely was able to rescue it, but anyway, I think that you'll like this. The title is, A Merry Heart Doeth Good Like a Medicine, So Laugh a Lot. A Minneapolis couple decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stop at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of the hectic schedules, it was difficult to coordinate their travel schedules. So the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on a Thursday while his wife was flying down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel. There was a computer in his room, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter in her email address, and without realizing his error, he sent the email. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a minister and was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her mail, expecting messages from her relatives and friends, and after reading the first message, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room and found his mother on the floor and saw the computer screen, which read, To my loving wife. Subject, I've arrived. Date, October 16, 2004. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers down here now, you know. And we are allowed to send emails to our loved ones. I've arrived and have been checked in. I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you then, and hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. By the way, it's intensely hot down here. I don't always laugh right out loud when I'm reading something like that, but I just wonder if that's ever really happened. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 27. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 27. We ended, I think it was a while back. A lot has happened. I think it's been about, I don't know, nearly a month since we've been in Exodus. And just to sum up in briefly where we ended, of course, Moses and Aaron were on their way to Egypt, and the few verses that follow before the verse 27 talks about how God was going to kill Moses. So that would get anybody's attention. What? Well, Moses failed to circumcise his son on the eighth day, which was a capital crime. And so I don't know how much time had passed, but we do know that he was in the process of dying. I mean, he was very close to dying. And so his wife found a flint and circumcised her son and threw it at the feet of Moses. She was not a happy camper. We deduce that she probably thought that was a barbaric thing to do, and probably convinced Moses not to do it, because if he wanted to keep peace in the house, then he would not allow that to happen. And it shows that God, it shows the integrity of God, that none of us are indispensable, not even Moses. God had prepared Moses, everything was ready to go, he's on his way, and yet it wasn't right for Moses to go to the people who had obeyed the law, had their son circumcised, and he had not. So that's one of the things that we picked up from that. So now we're going to put our concentration now on verse 27. And verse 27 looks like it's a little bit out of place because it's a flashback. It flashes back to the time when Moses was at the burning bush. And so verse 27 says, "Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him." So we don't know when God told Aaron that he was to go and meet his brother at the mountain of God, which is also called Mount Horeb, which is the mountain where Moses went to see the burning bush. We don't know how he found him. We don't know how Aaron found Moses, went right to where he was. Of course, God was leading this, so it's no problem for God. And he kissed him. Of course, that's the way of greeting in the Mideast, and they still do that as well. They peck each other on the cheek. In verse 28, "And Moses said to Aaron, all the words of the Lord which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do." So you have Moses bringing Aaron up to speed on what God had prepared for Moses to do. And they both were going to go back to Egypt. And God was going to use them to free his people from bondage. Of course, Moses didn't go directly back to Egypt. We know that he went back to Midian, and he was telling his father-in-law that he was going to go back to Egypt. And in fact, he asked him if it was okay. He had very great respect for his father-in-law, and he showed it. And so the next thing we know, here we are in back at Midian. And verse 29 says, "Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. So, here again we have a switch. Verse 27 and 28 has to do with Moses and Aaron back in Midian. And then in verse 29, we see that they're in Egypt. And the first thing they did was to assemble all the elders of the sons of Israel, because, of course, they didn't know any of these things. And they were going to talk to them first and then to the people. And verse 31 says, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. So this played out exactly like God said it would, because Moses was having a meltdown. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to be the one that God was going to use. And so God said, look, when you go back, the people are going to listen to you, and they're going to be on your side. They're going to believe that you are the one that I'm going to use in order to get their freedom. So it all came out to play well then. And, excuse me, they took a trip from Midian to Egypt was about 250 miles. That didn't sound like much of a big deal today. What is Dallas? About 230 miles or something like that, and we can be there in a few hours. Well, this would take maybe a month or even more to travel that distance. So the first thing on the agenda was to gather the people together, the elders, and say, I've got good news for you. For 400 years they were in bondage. They hadn't heard from God or anyone else. And now they have a messenger of God that it says, he knows your plight. He knows your suffering. And he is going to use us in order to get you out of bondage. They had, well, it says at the end of verse 31, it says, Then they bowed low and worshipped. So we see this as a kind of a normal thing in Exodus so far, that you can be talking about one thing, and then the next verse, it's a completely different setting. It might be a flashback. It might be sometimes something in the future. So we have to be careful and know who we're talking about and where this is happening and when. So now we go to chapter 5. Oh, I have a couple of verses I was going to give you with regards to Moses convincing the people that they were the messengers from God. In Exodus chapter 3:9 says, Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And that's what they told to the people. And then in Exodus 3:18 says, then they, talking about the Hebrew people, will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. Now, so this is God telling him beforehand that when you tell the people, you talk to them, you reveal what I have revealed to you, they're going to heed your voice. And this part I have underlined. You shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. I'll deal with that in just a moment. I'll finish the verse. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, my question to you is, what if you were one of the elders? You have been in bondage for 400 years. And the Egyptians saw Pharaoh as a god. And Moses says that God told me to take you with me when I go see Pharaoh. I imagine that you would act like Moses did when God said, I'm going to send you back to Egypt to free the people. You would probably come up with every excuse in the world not wanting to go there. And it was important for the elders to have an air of confidence, of not being indecisive, looking confident in your God. You think you could do that? I mean, these people, I doubt any of them had ever seen Pharaoh. And he lived in a great palace, a huge thing. It would be very intimidating. And I'm just thinking to myself, what would I do if someone came and convinced me and the people that God chose them as messengers as to free them, and Moses has to go and confront Pharaoh. And by the way, God said, take you along as well. I just thought you would. This is no small thing. This is a big thing. And we can easily think, well, that wouldn't be that big a deal. I'm sure that they would probably, if it was me, I'd have to put pads between my knees to keep them from knocking and people hearing. And that has happened to me in the past. Maybe to you too as well. Okay. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Now, the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh and between Pharaoh and God started right here in this phrase, let my people go. Go. It's a command. So you have these Israelites coming into the presence of Pharaoh, and they said, our God has a message for you. And it is, let my people go. And of course, hardly anyone would think, Pharaoh would say, oh, okay, well, I see what you mean. Well, go ahead, you just go ahead and take them. Of course he did. In fact, God had already told Moses that he would not allow them to go to leave. Even though Aaron was very humble and respectful, Pharaoh was an arrogant, brash, condescending jerk to Aaron and to Moses. Now remember, Aaron is the one that is speaking for Moses, because Moses has some kind of thing about speaking in public or speaking at all. Tried to convince God he couldn't do it. As time passes, finally Moses got the backbone and was in it enough to where he said, Aaron, go sit over there. And then he started talking. So, and he could have done that from the very beginning. But what is so impressive through this whole dialogue, especially in chapter 5 here, is the patience of God. The long-suffering of God. It just jumps right off the pages how gracious and patient he is with them. And of course that relates to us as well. So it goes on to say, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Verse 4. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. Then verse 5. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease their labors? We'll stop right there. And I have a few comments to say on that. Notice in verses 4 through 5, Pharaoh was more concerned about the labor that they wouldn't have the men to do the work. He was more concerned with that than anything else. This is typical of dictators. They care nothing about the people other than what they are doing and that makes them wealthy. They're just blobs to them, but what is important to dictators is that they get all the work from the people. And he didn't care whether they would die of pestilence or by the sword. Did you see that in verse? Where is that? Verse. Besides it, somebody help me out. Where is it? The sword? 3. Okay, there it is. I see it now. Okay, so in verse 3, they said, look, if you don't let us do this, then God might be put a pestilence on us, or we might die by the sword. Did he care about that at all? Of course not. There were so many of them, he was in good shape with regards to that. He only cared about them not continuing to work. Now, these are the things that he said to Moses in verses, or Moses was speaking here, where verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 6, we see that it changes. So verse 6 says, so the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying. Now, so 1 through 5, we have a dialogue, and now it's the Aaron and Moses got the point across in verse 6 through, 8, we have Pharaoh speaking. So this is how Pharaoh responded to what he said. In verse 6. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying. Now, the foremen, you might underline this. This is people that Pharaoh commanded and held accountable to organize the people and do what they were supposed to do. They were called the foremen. And if they did not do what if the people were not doing what the foreman said they were supposed to do, they were kind of an emissary between the taskmasters and the people, then they would beat the foreman. These were Hebrews. And so you need, they're mentioned, look over in verse 17 real quick. And he said, you are laborers, yet you're very lazy, therefore you shall let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. This was something that came about as things were building up. And they were between a rock and a hard place, that is, the Hebrews were. That was verse 6. Verse 7. You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Verse 8. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose upon them. You are not to reduce any of it. Look at this. Because they are lazy, therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, I've got to handle some of these things before we go on, because there's so much that we can extract from what is going on here. So, Pharaoh didn't care whether they lived or died. The foremen mentioned in verse 6 were the Hebrew people who were responsible for the taskmaster, and they were beat if they didn't meet their quota of bricks. And this is in verse 14. Now, when we get to verse 8, this is a very telling verse. It gives the purpose behind Pharaoh's demand to make the Hebrews gather their own straw and bricks. Why did he do that? The same tactic is happening to Christians today. If they stand for righteousness, they are canceled. They lose their job. They're blacklisted. And some are attacked by the FBI and thrown into prison. Why? Well, back to Pharaoh, the analogy here, because Pharaoh, in this case, would be Joe Biden and his administration, are trying to force us to pay no attention to the false words which they would consider the Bible. So let's look at verse 8 again. Well, this is in verse 9. Look at verse 9. Let the laborer be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words. That's what's behind the whole thing. Pharaoh's going to put pressure so much on these people that they're going to forget about Moses and Aaron and what God had said. That's why he's tasking them beyond what they are able to bear. And I'm making a comparison to what is happening in our time now. So again, the same tactic is happening to Christians today. If they stand for righteousness, in other words, if you go against what the leader says, these horrible leaders, then you will put yourself in jeopardy of being canceled. You know what being canceled means? It can ruin your life. It could be canceling your job. People are blacklisted and they are attacked by the FBI and thrown into prison. These things are happening now. And I'm comparing it to what the Israelites were facing, what Pharaoh was putting on them. And so, in this case, it would be Joe Biden and his administration are trying to force us to pay no attention to the false words which they would say is the Bible and the Constitution. So I'm going to show you again in verse 9. This is what Pharaoh said. Let the laborer be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words. The first false words were the words that were coming out of Moses' mouth that God told him to say. So he's trying to do whatever he can to say, don't pay attention to what is right. Don't listen to the Moses, don't pay any attention to, for us, the Bible or the Constitution. So their desire is for Americans to trust them and depend on government rather than God and His Word. That's what's taking place now, and it affects everyone in this country. So I'm going to read verse 7 through 9 again, so we'll get the flow. Pharaoh said, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, they were the ones that would take the straw and the clay and mix it and make bricks. Now they have to go probably to another place that would take time and find straw and bring it back and put it in the bricks. And the thing is, that their quota of bricks could not be lessened in any way, or they would be punished even more. So in verse 10, it says, so the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, whether you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So, verse 12. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had, as if you had straw. And in verse 14, more were the foremen, there's the foreman again, of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making brick as previously? So, these verses deal with why Pharaoh and the Egyptians were making it so hard on the Hebrews. Pharaoh was doing everything he could do in order to turn the people against Moses and Aaron. What was true and what was just and right. Now, this can be compared to what is happening to us today. I'm going to wait for y'all to quit writing. That's fine. You can write, but I want you to hear this. So I'm making sure you're done. Okay, again, what I just said can be compared to what's happening to us today. The woke mob has gained a foothold on every lever of power in this country and are using it to shut down our oil industry. Our media is producing fake news. Through their lies and deception, government spending has put a pox on us, which is called inflation. Government schools, through teachers' unions, are destroying our children physically and psychologically. They are doing this to break our faith so that we will submit to them, so that they can own us and have complete control over us. That's what Pharaoh was doing, and that is what's happening to us. They're trying to break our faith by making it exceedingly hard on us and destroy our country. Just as the Hebrews had to find and gather straw, yet keep producing the same quota of bricks, we are paying outrageous prices for gasoline, food, natural gas, home heating oil, and so forth, and just about everything else. Yet our income has stayed exactly the same. In other words, we have to be able to make it even though our quota cannot be met. In other words, we have to gather straw, which is paying higher prices on just about everything, yet we have to maintain our quota of bricks with a fixed income. Do you see the parallel? Verse 15. Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. And then verse 17. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 18. So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. In verse 19, and the foreman of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. Now, I have a lot to say about this. I just wanted to go over it first. Again, in verse 17, Pharaoh tried to get them to believe the real reason they wanted to go and sacrifice to God was because they wanted to get out of work because they were lazy. That is a lie, a big time lie. And Pharaoh said it for a purpose. So this was a ploy to get them, that would be the Israelites, to believe that their God was not worth sacrificing to. See, when Moses was talking to him, he said, look, God is going to use us to free you from bondage. And we won't, the first thing he asked Pharaoh is, give us 3 days to go out into the wilderness and make sacrifices and worship our God. And Pharaoh was saying, no, that's not the reason. The reason is because y'all are just lazy. You're trying to get out of work. So this was a ploy to get them to believe that their God was not worth sacrificing to. They sacrificed animals to God in the Old Testament to remind them of Jesus Christ, who would come and take away the sins of the world. He took the punishment upon himself. And Pharaoh was trying to minimize or mock that idea, mock their God. Do you think that Pharaoh would do such a thing for his people? Sacrifice himself? Of course not. Not in a million years. So, in verse 17, well, let's look at verse 19 first. Look at verse 9. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words. And this, now look at verse 17. He says, but they said, you are lazy, very lazy, therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to our Lord. He's switching the issue. Over here, it was because Pharaoh didn't want them to believe what God had said through his messengers. And when you say that enough times, I'm sure that when he said, you're not going out there to sacrifice to your God. Who's he? I don't even care about him. You're just trying to get out of work. And if you say that enough times, the people start believing it themselves. It's happening to us as well. And you have to have a grounded faith that cannot, all the lies and the machinations that are going on cannot penetrate that faith that we have. That's the times in which we live. Now, verse 20. By the way, I have titled verse 20, Bad Timing. And you'll see why. Verse 20. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron, and they were sitting, they were waiting for them. So these elders went and pled their case to Pharaoh, and was summarily dismissed, and things were going to get harder. Nothing good came of it. And they're walking out, and here's Moses and Aaron sitting there. And what do you think they did? You think they might have complained a little bit? Verse 21. And they said to them, that would be the elders, the foremen who went to talk to Pharaoh. And this was the foreman, said to them, Moses and Aaron, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now that's strong, is it not? They are undone. They've had it with Moses and Aaron. They got, as far as they're concerned, all you did was get us into big time trouble. Now we can't even survive. They use this idiom that you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. They were exceedingly angry. So, do you think that Pharaoh's scheme was working? Absolutely. And by the way, if you don't know what the word odious means, it's one of my favorite words. I learned this in high school, and I still remember it. It was one of my favorite words. It's an adjective, and it means extremely unpleasant or repulsive. So they walk out, they see Moses and Aaron, and they unload on them. They say, I dare you to make us look odious before Pharaoh and his servants. Why did they care what Pharaoh thought? He's a monster. He had been putting them in bondage for all these years. It shows that they're not thinking properly. They want a scapegoat, and they're using Moses and Aaron to do it. Now, they either lied or used hyperbole to Moses, accusing him of putting a sword in the hands of the Egyptians to kill them. These people are just, have you ever been to the point where you just, I've had it, I'm done, and they're stomping out of the thing, and then they see who they think are the culprits that caused this. People always put the blame on someone else when they are not trusting God. I'm going to repeat that. People always put the blame on someone else when they are not trusting God. They were the ones who went to Pharaoh rather than to God for help. Number one, they're the ones that were off base. Number two, they were the ones who were out of line, but they blamed Moses. Moses was just sitting there, was going to talk to Pharaoh again, and they unloaded on him. We would assume that Moses would straighten them out for doing good to God with a problem. Again, we would assume that Moses would straighten them out for not going to God with a problem. But if we assume that, we would be wrong, because now we've got an even bigger problem, because Moses is falling off into the ditch as well. Verse 22. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, thou hast brought harm on this people. Why didst thou ever send me? Oh no, we got to go over that again? Moses, what's with you? What is it going to take? You're the one that they look to for strength and encouragement and determination. And you're coming up with this again? Do you see God's patience? Let me tell you, we'd be reading something completely different if I was in God's role at that point. You wouldn't even be able to find a hair of the head of Moses anywhere. I mean, this makes me angry. And of course, it shouldn't. It should make you angry, but it shouldn't. This is given revelation in the Bible showing what we are. You're looking at a mirror, and when you have disdain for these people who they can't get it, they don't understand. This is God. And they first move out of the box, and they throw in the towel, and it's all Moses' fault and God's fault and poor. Let's have a big, giant pity party for us. That's their attitude. So in verse 22, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh my Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Was it God that brought harm on the people? No, he's trying to extract them. It was Pharaoh. But see, when you get into emotions, you're not thinking about God's promises, you're carnal, you come up with every kind of crapola you can think of. That's what's happening here. Verse 23. Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Ugh. He's talking to God. He's saying, it's your fault, God. It's not our fault. Verses 22 through 23. These verses are difficult to read because they are so depressing. They are so typical of what we would do. We're looking at ourselves here, and that's why God revealed it to us in this way. Moses accused God of harming his people, but of course it wasn't God, but Pharaoh who were harming the people. This is an I told you so verse. This is what Moses is telling God. I told you this was going to happen. I told you I couldn't speak. What's wrong with you, God? Do you see the patience of God? He was complaining that he was wrong, the wrong guy to send, but God wouldn't listen. No. Now look at the mess you made now. He's talking to God and he's talking with that attitude. I told you, you wouldn't listen. Now look at this fiasco we're in now. This is what he knew would happen. God has not delivered on his promises of delivering the people at all. I don't see any sense, any indication of that. Moses is mad at God, and he, like the foreman who had just met with Pharaoh, were the ones who had failed God, not the other way around. And the arrogance is choking reason right out of their brains. They were more afraid of Pharaoh than they were of God, is another problem. It appears that they were more interested in pleasing Pharaoh than they were pleasing God. Did you catch that in verse 21? Look at verse 21. It says, "And they," these are the ones who just had met with Pharaoh, "said to them," Moses and Aaron, "may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and the sight of his servants." That's what they care about. They're more interested in pleasing Pharaoh than they were God. And God is there to end their misery. Can you believe that? They wanted God to judge Moses and Aaron because they blamed them for becoming odious to Pharaoh. Now, what's really happening here? This is the service. But what is this about? What is it? What really happened is that they believed that God was going to free them from bondage using Moses. But when things started to get tough, they lost their faith in Moses and God. That's exactly what's happened. And that's why it's such a total fiasco. Now, when Moses was talking to them and said, "God, good news, God is going to use me and Aaron, and he's going to free you from your bondage." And they were glad and they worshiped God and all. So, the first time that they have an attack from Pharaoh, their faith is gone. And the utterly stupid things they were saying was because they had no divine viewpoint. It was strictly emotions. And it made no sense. So God believed that God was going to free them from bondage using Moses, but when things started getting tough, they lost their faith in Moses and God. Moses had no reason to fall to pieces when Pharaoh arrogantly defied God, because God told Moses that Pharaoh would not listen and that he would not let the people go the first time he talked to them. And this is in Exodus 4:21. He already knew that. Did Moses recall that? Did he bring that to mind? He knew that Pharaoh was going to do this? No. He starts pointing his finger at God and saying, "See, I told you so. I told you I can't speak. And now look what we got now. And you're supposed to free these people?" And I don't see any indication of it at all. Who is he speaking to? The God of the universe. And we do the same. Maybe we won't speak it out loud like they did, but we think it. And listen, if you think it, you might as well say it. God knows it. So Moses should have known that Pharaoh wasn't going to go along with it anyway. But Moses was upset, controlled by his emotions, so he probably didn't even remember what God said. That's what happens to us too, doesn't it? When we get so angry and so afraid that we can't even remember any promises we should be claiming, nor any doctrine that we should apply. We can't think of any of that. So we just focus like a laser on the problem. And we feel pain. And most of it is because of our own stinking thinking. If you can recall doctrine, if you can recall the promises and apply doctrine in a situation, then you are a growing believer. You might even be an adult believer, might even be a mature believer. But until you get to that phase in your life where you have enough doctrine that no matter what happens, it's not going to shake you around where you forget it all. And every one of us has been there, haven't we? where we can't think of anything but the misery and the anger and the fear and all that just it just consumes us. This is what we're looking at. We're looking in the mirror when we see this. And God is pointing it out to us. And it's so easy for us to condemn them, isn't it? Well, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with us? We're no different. Let's see what we got. Oh, wow. I was going to start chapter 6 because we've already covered chapter 5. It's sad that the chapter ends on this note. Chapter 5, verse 23. This is Moses. Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people. And what's not said here, but what he was thinking, and it's your fault, God. You said that you brought us this about. And then he goes on to say, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all. Well, did Moses think he was going to just go in there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go? And Pharaoh is going to say, sorry, I didn't mean to offend God for 400 years. I'll just go ahead and let them go. This is a very instructive chapter. When we get into chapter 6, I would like to tell you that it gets better. But you probably know better than that. I hope you let this, what you heard this morning, go back over and read it for yourself and see what a wonderful God we have. He's trying to help these people, and they're doing everything in their power to get in the way. And that's what happens in our life. Not just sometimes, but a lot of times. And we need to see it. And we need to acknowledge our sin of doubting God. Our faith breaks, it cracks, it wavers. We always go into emotions, and we always are miserable until He, through His tender hand, will bring us back to Him and His promises and Bible doctrine. The last portion of this service is for those who don't know what's going to happen to them. Most of the time they are emotional, just like we have here. They are ignorant of what God has already done for them. God has taken care of your sin problem, period. That's what so many people are afraid of. They're afraid, well, I'm afraid to die because I might wind up in hell, so I'm going to work real hard to try to remedy that. And all you're doing is slapping God in the face because the remedy has already been accomplished. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. He died for your sins, the sins of the world. And He was buried, He rose from the dead, and now He offers to anyone eternal life. And He offers it as a gift. It's the only way it is offered, is as a gift. By simple faith alone in Christ alone. In that moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, at that point, you're born again. You receive the gift of eternal life, which is, by the way, eternal. You receive the gift of God's own righteousness, which means God sees you not through who you really are, but through His righteousness. And you have the opportunity to be a child of the Most High. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's time to remedy that ignorant problem by getting under a pastor that is going to accurately and fully teach the Word of God. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of You. Your long-suffering, Your patience. We pray that we will remember doctrine when we need it. We pray that we will remember God's promises and that we will call upon You when we are undone, when things are falling apart, and our bodies are shocked because of the things that are occurring. It might be to the body itself, or it could be anything. We pray that you will help us. The first thing that we do when we are afraid or frightened or angry, whatever it may be, that we go to you and we pour out our soul, and you will heal us. We thank you for these words and pray that they will impact us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.